Shalom, pace, mir boji, pokui, Irene. Do you know what this name means? Well, if you don't know, Dr. Strong will answer it for us. Irene is actually a very familiar Greek word. It's from Strong's 1515. It's pronounced Irene. At least that's how I pronounce it. In Romania, it's Irina. And it's the Greek word for peace. Irene. Or we would say Irene. From Luke 10:5, we read, into whatever house you enter, say first, peace. And that's the word Irene. The complete sentence is, peace be unto this house. And I wonder how many sisters named Irene know or knew that their name means peace. My first visit to Romania was in 1990. The first Romanian word I learned was pace, which means peace. Now, we all know the Hebrew word for peace, which is shalom. But prior to this study, I did not know, because I hadn't looked up the Greek word for peace, and I did not know what it was. So in the time before us, we will consider both the Hebrew and Greek words, their meaning, and some examples of their usage. Now, here's something else that I didn't know, and that's the main definition of the word, which is very interesting. And both the Hebrew and the Greek have the same meaning, which is to be complete or whole, to be complete or whole. This is something else that I didn't know and is really very special. How appropriate that peace is closely tied to wholeness or completeness. Now, the word also means safety, health, contentment, friendship, and of course, peace. The Old Testament contains 236 verses using the Hebrew Strong's 7965. That's 7965. And the New Testament contains 92 verses using the Greek 1515. Now, there are a few other words that have related meanings, such as peacemakers, peaceable, and so forth. So let's examine together some of the scriptures about peace, and we'll begin with shalom in the Old Testament. The first occurrence is in Genesis 15:15. Genesis 15:15. You shall go in peace to your fathers. Ye shall be buried in a good old age. In this chapter, Abraham offered several animals in sacrifice. God is talking to Abraham here about the future. God symbolically passed through the animals, showing the confirmation of the original Abrahamic covenant. It seems fitting that the first use of this word is related to the Abrahamic covenant, because it's that covenant which will bring all the things contained in the word shalom to the world of mankind. That is, completeness, wholeness, security, health, contentment, friendship, and peace. Now, we don't have time to go into detail about the prophetic significance of this incident, except to say that it shows a period of 11 prophetic years, or 3,960 literal years, from the giving of the covenant to Abraham in 2045 BC to the juncture point between 1914 AD and 1915 AD. In contrast, this word is used in Genesis 37:4 to show the lack of peace between Joseph and his brothers. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And peaceably there has the root word shalom. Ironically, we read a few verses later in Genesis 37:14, and he, Israel, that is Jacob, said to him, to Joseph, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and with the flocks, and bring me word again. The word be well there is shalom. Joseph obeyed his father because he had genuine concern for the health and welfare of his brethren, for the shalom of his brethren. But they would not speak peaceably with him. They did not wish shalom for him. What a contrast. Leviticus 26 contains a list of blessings to Israel if they were obedient. We read in verse 6, that's Leviticus 26, verse 6, "And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land." Israel will have this peace in its entirety under the new covenant. There's another covenant mentioned in Numbers 25, verses 10 to 13. Numbers 25, 10 through 13. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore I say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel." Perhaps Phinehas is a picture of Jesus, who is the head of the antitypical eternal priesthood that makes atonement for all and ultimately brings peace to the whole world of mankind. There's an interesting story about peace in 1 Samuel 25. And this is a story about Nabal's bitterness toward David. And we find this in 1 Samuel 25, verses 4 through 6. "And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast." These are beautiful words of peace, graceful words. But we all know what happened. Nabal was not interested in peace with David and his men. Rather, he treated them harshly. David was angry, and rightly so. But Nabal's wife Abigail used great wisdom. David listened to her, and peace was kept with Nabal's family. We can see that the Lord blessed David's decision. However, when Nabal was told all that happened, he was so taken that he died of a heart attack, and shortly thereafter, Abigail became David's wife. Imagine how different this story could have ended if David had not agreed to take Abigail's advice in pursuing a peaceful course. There's a powerful lesson for us here. We must follow peace whenever possible, when no violation of principle is involved. And we must do so even if it is seemingly disadvantageous to us. If we do, the Lord will bless us, and he will bless us with peace. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 12 through 19, 2 Kings 20, 12 to 19, tells us about a kind of selfish peace. It has to do with the story of Hezekiah. He did well up into his old age, but then he acted foolishly. What did he do? He showed the kings of Babylon all the riches of Israel. God rebuked him through Isaiah and told him the dire consequences that were coming. "Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord." The Lord indicated that this would happen after Hezekiah's death. Hezekiah answered, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." And then he added, "Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" It's rather sad that Hezekiah answered in this way, "Peace in my days." That was a selfish peace, and selfish peace costs too much, not only for us, but for others as well. Next, we go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 16 to 18. 1 Chronicles 12, 16 to 18. And this takes place at a time when David was being hunted by King Saul. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if ye come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if you come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. Then the spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. Sometimes peace with others is conditional, but notice that David leaves any rebuke to the Lord. If you come to betray me, may the God of our fathers see and judge. His proper attitude was blessed, and instead of possible conflict, there was peace. It should come as no surprise that we find many references to peace in the book of Psalms, and we'll just consider a few examples from there. Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. True peace comes from the author of peace. And for more on this, see Songs in the Night for July 10th. Then we have Psalm 28, verse 3. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. True peace must be more than mere lip service. It must be the intention of the heart. A very familiar verse is found in Psalm 29, verse 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. See the manna for September the 16th. Psalm 37, 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Probably recognize this because Jesus quoted this verse in Matthew 5, verse 5. When the meek of mankind inherit the earth, they will have all the elements of peace contained in the word shalom. Safety, health, contentment, friendship, and peace. Psalm 41, 9. And this is something we often consider at this time of year. Psalm 41, 9. Yea, mine own familiar man, my own familiar friend, and from Hebrew, that's the man of my peace. The man of my peace, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. This sad betrayal of the principles of peace and trust is partially quoted by Jesus in John 13, verse 18. John 13, 18. Psalm 72, verses 3 and 7. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. This is a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God when it is fully established. And another very familiar one is from Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall stumble them. This is truly one of the exceeding great and precious promises. In fact, you'll find the comments contained in that brochure for this verse, and it's from reprint 1356, 1356, and reprint 4898. From Psalm 122, verses 6 to 8, 122, 6 to 8, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. It is our privilege and duty to pray for the peace of natural Israel, as well as for the peace of spiritual Zion. In additionally, and more importantly, our prayer should also be for an inner peace. There are many other references in the book of Psalms, and for sake of time, we won't cite them. Next, we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and it opens with many familiar expressions. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And you know the rest of that. And verse 8 includes a time for peace. We desire world peace. And that peace can only be brought about in due time through the mediatorial kingdom of Christ. And if we're faithful, we'll have a privilege of helping to fulfill that. Isaiah actually has more references to peace than the book of Psalms, but time will only permit us to consider a few of them. We read in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, these very familiar titles of the Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. At this time of year, I usually listen to Handel's Messiah. And as we were reading this verse, I'm sure perhaps that melody was going through your minds. Yes, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and eventually the increase of his government will bring about an everlasting peace. Isaiah 48, verses 17 and 18. Isaiah 48, 17 and 18. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Yes, peace is a rich reward to those who strive to keep God's commandments. By contrast, how great is the loss to those who fail to follow the right path. Our next one is Isaiah 52, verse 7, and you probably know that one by heart. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. What a privilege, dear brethren, is ours now to preach the good tidings of peace, the good tidings of salvation, the good tidings of the coming kingdom, which is already being set up in the earth. The last one from Isaiah we'll look at is Isaiah 66, verse 12. 66, verse 12. For thus says the Lord, rejoice ye with Jerusalem, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. How great will that river be? The book of Jeremiah contains the most references to peace in the Old Testament. Sadly, most of the texts speak of a lack of peace or of a withholding of peace by God because of disobedience. But there is also a message of hope for the future, not only for Israel, but for all mankind. In Jeremiah 33, verse 6, behold, I will give them healing and health. I will heal them and open to them a wellspring rich in peace and faithfulness. Our consideration of peace in the Old Testament ends with a few references from the prophets. From Ezekiel 34, 25, Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 25. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And from chapter 37, verse 26, Ezekiel 37, 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. These two verses speak of the blessings of peace that will come first to Israel and eventually to the whole world of mankind under the new covenant. Next, we go to Micah chapter 5, verse 5, Micah 5, 5. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. It has been suggested that this messianic prophecy speaks not only of our Lord, this man shall be the peace, but also of the little flock, the 7 shepherds, and the ancient worthies, the 8 princes of men, who will be God's agents in the miraculous deliverance of Israel in their confrontation with Gog and Magog. From Nahum 1:15, behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. And the wording of this verse is very similar to Isaiah 52:7, already considered. Haggai 2:9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. The latter house is the church, the temple of the living God, the house of sons, as mentioned in 2 Corinthians 6:16. This is in contrast with the former house, natural Israel, which was the house of servants. The meeting place between God and men will indeed be a place of peace. Next, we turn to Zechariah 6:12-13. Zechariah 6:12-13. And speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Jesus is the one who builds this temple, the church. His kingdom rule will combine the offices of king and priest, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now we turn our attention to peace, Irene, in the New Testament. Although there are fewer references, they are of even greater importance to the new creation, to each one of us. Matthew contains 2 contrasting uses of the word in chapter 10. These 2 verses are the only use of peace in the book of Matthew. And that's Matthew 10:12-13. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. This should be our attitude at the present time. Where the gospel message is received, there will be peace. Where the gospel message is not received, those who don't receive it, their blessing of peace will be lost for now. But it is not our place to punish or to judge. Then in Matthew 10:34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. Now, on the surface, this verse might seem contradictory to the previous ones we looked at. However, it is specific to the harvest periods at the end of both the Jewish and the gospel ages. The work of tearing down the old order at the present time will follow with the building up of the new. We believe that's what's being referred to in this verse. And we also think of Jeremiah 1:10. Jeremiah 1:10. There's only one verse in Mark, and that's in chapter 5:34. Mark 5:34. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. A proper exercise on the part of anyone will always bring peace. Luke contains more references than any of the other Gospels. Luke 1:79, the Song of Zechariah. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And this verse reminds us of Ephesians 6:15, which will be considered later. Luke 2:14 is a familiar text. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Luke 2:28-32, which is the Song of Simeon. Then took he up into his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. I would like to hear Simeon sing that song, perhaps in the future. From Luke 7:50, and he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. This incident is in regard to the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. And the lesson for us, true contrition of heart will always bring peace. Luke 8:48. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. That was Luke 8:48. These words of peace were to the woman with an issue of blood who touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She demonstrated a faith that prompted her to action. We should also have such an active faith. Luke 10:4-5 parallels Matthew 10:12-13, and Luke 12:51 parallels Matthew 10:34. Luke 12:51. In Luke 19, there's a stark contrast in verses 38 and 42. Luke 19:38, the multitudes cried out, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And in verse 42, this is where Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem and said, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Indeed, spiritual blindness detracts from peace. Incidentally, as I'm sure you know, Jerusalem means city of peace in the Hebrew language, and eventually that title will be true. John's Gospel has 5 verses about peace. In John 14:27, peace I live with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Indeed, the peace which the world has to offer does not compare to the peace which we receive from Jesus. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The peace of God is able to more than counterbalance all the trials and difficulties of this life. John 20:3-26. John 20:19-26. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Jesus used the same greeting in these 3 verses. He knew the need that the disciples had for peace of heart then, And he has the same care for us now, especially in times of severe experiences, whether that be individually or collectively. Almost all of the writings of the Apostle Paul open with expressions of peace. We won't read them, but here are a few citations. Romans 1:7, Colossians 1:12, 1 Corinthians 1:3, and 1 Timothy 1:2. Likewise, Peter and John did the same, as in 1 Peter 1:2, 2 Peter 1:2, and 2 John 1:3. Many important doctrines and elements of Christian character related to peace are given in the various epistles. We give a few examples. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the most important scriptures on this subject. To have peace with God is of greater value than anything else that can be imagined. This at-one-ment is made possible by the atonement for sins made through our Lord Jesus Christ. This reconciliation comes to us when our consecration is accepted and we are begotten of the Spirit. Romans 8:6. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. This desire of the Apostle Paul is something we should also desire for one another. What we believe determines the measure of our joy, peace, and hope. 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. The Apostle Paul was lamenting the lack of decorum and discipline in the Corinthian church. Following the scriptural teachings on this subject, as found in the Bible, and as explained in volume 6, naturally leads to peace. Galatians 5:22-23 list the fruits of the Spirit, including the component of peace. And indeed, this is something we need to cultivate. Ephesians 4:3. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. True unity is based on a combination of truth, faith, and love. We must know the truth, we must believe the truth, and we must love the truth. And we must strive to put the truth into practice with the proper spirit. And the results will include peace. Ephesians 6:15, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We all recognize this as one of the components of the whole armor of God. Feet here represent our course in life, and being shod represents the manner in which we pursue that course, our walk. We must be both pure and peaceable in our walk. James 3:17. This balance between pure and peaceable is essential. As stated before, true peace, scriptural peace, will never agree to peace at any price. We must strive to live peaceably with all men, Romans 12:18, as far as possible, but principle may never be compromised. In harmony with this thought, we read in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Notice again the importance of this proper balance. If we do this, then what's the promise? We shall see the Lord. as stated in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And of course, the reverse is also true. So dear brethren, we are living in difficult times. Peace is something the world longs for, and so do we, not only for ourselves, but also for them. Their peace, for the most part, is yet future. It is our great privilege to have that peace now. And so in conclusion, here are some personal messages of peace that each one of us can claim as our own. Romans 15:33. Now the God of peace be with you all. That was Romans 15:33. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Ephesians 6:23. Peace be to you, dear brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Pardon me. Philippians 4:7-9. Philippians 4:7-9. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And indeed, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:15. And let the God of peace, excuse me, that's also true, but the verse says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That was Colossians 3:15. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you and preserve you blameless. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And finally, from Hebrews 13:20-21. Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.